When you see stuff like this happen, it kind of makes you wonder why God does what he does, but there's always a reason, and there's always an answer for it. And we may not be able to see it all the time, but that doesn't mean there isn't a reason for it. And so I'm glad that he's doing a little bit better, and some of the other ones are getting over some stuff, and we're going to probably have a little bit of a word of prayer for Brother Ricky and them towards the end of Sunday school this morning, just to kind of pray for them. Hopefully he'll get some relief sooner than later. This morning we're going to go back into our studies on doctrines. We've been through the past few weeks with our special different services that we've had with communion and everything, and then we had Easter last week, of course, so that was changed up a little bit. So now we're kind of back into our normal stuff, so we're going to go back into our study on doctrines. Can anybody remember or tell me the definition of doctrine? Anybody remember? Y'all get so scared sometimes. It's like y'all don't want to talk. All the teachers in here and nobody wants to talk. Doctrine is basically what you believe and why you believe it, for just a common terminology of it. If you want to look into the different doctrines, studies of doctrines, it's theologies of the Word of God, like theology, bibliology, Christology, numerology. It is the study of the Word of God and what you believe and why you believe it. That's why we want to know what is sound doctrine. We want to know what we believe and why we believe those things, so that when things come our way, we can actually stop and say, hey, that is not right. That doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. And we can be able to combat that a little bit with Scripture. First of all, if you're going to have sound doctrine, you've got to have the Bible to be able to have sound doctrine. You can't have sound doctrine without being able to get it from somewhere. So you have to have the Word of God. That is the first stable that you've got to have. It is the Word of God. The study of doctrines, we've been through a few of them already, the doctrine of prayer, and we've been through the doctrine of eternal security. And for the next little while, I want to kind of look at numerology. Has anybody ever looked at numerology? Anybody? Nobody. Wow. That's a first for me. I thought everybody kind of looked into numbers. Numerology is basically just the study of numbers. One is unity. Two is division. Three is Trinitarian or stability. Four is physical world. Five is death. Six is... Does anybody know what six is? Man. Six is man. But it's close. Very close. 666. That's where you get all that from. Seven. Anybody know what seven is? Seven's easy. Good luck. Good luck. Kind of, sort of. It's completion. Eight is new beginnings, and nine is fruit bearing, and those are some of the ones we're going to look at. The study of doctrine, numerology. The way to combat false doctrine is to know what? Sound doctrine, right? It's important that you know what you believe in order that you not be carried away by every wind of doctrine. Numbers are significant in the Bible. Scholars say numerology, or the study of numbers and the significance of numbers in the Word of God, is happenstance or coincidence. And we're going to kind of see about that over the next few weeks that we're studying and all this. Isn't it amazing how the scholars and all these people, they want to tell you that everything is coincidence when it comes to the Word of God? That's how they use that against you. Well, it just so happened out... No. Things happen exactly the way that they're supposed to. Things happen exactly the way that God laid them out in the Word of God. The famous Bible-rejecting apostate Albert Einstein became an atheist on the grounds that he could not believe in a God who was not a mathematical formula. Ain't that amazing? As brilliant as Einstein was said to be, he was blind and ignorant. That in 90 years of living, he never took the time to investigate anything biblical that disagreed with his own opinions. What Einstein didn't realize is that the Bible is supernaturally conceived, written, and preserved on a mathematical basis, which can be found in no other book ever written by anyone, living or dead, in the history of civilization. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every bit of it. God has a reason for everything that He does. And it doesn't matter if the most brilliant mind in the whole entire world goes against it. God's still God. God is still God. A quote from Dr. Peter Ruckman. He said, "The Bible accurately predicts 48 details of the life of Jesus Christ before He is born. And some of the predictions are given 1,000 years before He's born. The probability of this, according to Einstein's mathematical principles, is 1 out of 10 to the 157th power. There's not that many electrons in the known universe. Still, the Bible goes ahead and makes 500 detailed predictions about an event that is still in the future after 3,500 years from the first prediction. The chances of 500 details occurring in the future in regards to one historical incident that deals with one man are more than 1 out of 10 to the 8,000th power. The author of real mathematics is God. Set up a universe that runs so mathematically you can set your watch on it." Just think about that. I mean, Jesus Christ, He creates this world, and the way that it just revolves is so mathematical. I mean, we get mathematics from the Word of God, whether you want to say that you do or not. You think about time and you think about how all this works. How did they get it? How did we come up with time? We think somebody created it? No. Sun rises in the morning, sun goes down in the evening, right? Who set that in place? God did. Just because we put a dial to it doesn't mean anything, right? It's going to go up and it's going to go down. That's the way that it works. We just took a dial and said, "Hey, God puts the sun in there and lets it do like this." And now we can just put a number to it. God already had it designed so that you could look up and say, "Hey, it's middle of the day. Hey, it's middle of the night." You ever thought about it? It's just like a watch, isn't it? It's mathematics. Numerology facts about the King James Bible. The King James Bible is made up of 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,101 verses, 783,137 words, and 3,566,480 letters. That's a bunch, right? You ought to write all that stuff down. You get it. "For those who say numbers are not significant in the Bible, here are some things numbered in the King James Bible. The children of Israel are numbered in Exodus 30. The years of man are numbered in Psalms 90. Names are numbered in Numbers 1. You ever thought about that? We actually have a book called Numbers. Throw that out there for you later, you'll get it. The hairs of a man's head are numbered in Matthew 10 and Luke 12. Some of y'all, that's not as hard. For some of us, it's a little more difficult. The days of man are numbered in Exodus 23. The tribes are numbered in Joshua 4. The armies are numbered in 1 Kings 20. The generations are numbered in 1 Chronicles 7. The horsemen and the chariots are numbered in 2 Chronicles 12. Man's steps are numbered in Job 31. The stars are numbered in Psalms 147. And man is numbered in Revelations 13. 6, 6, 6. Now for the educated elite and scholars to say that numbers are not important. There sure are a lot of things numbered in the Word of God, right? The book of Isaiah has been called a Bible within a Bible. How many of you heard that? Yeah. The Bible has 66 books. The book of Isaiah has 66 books, or 66 chapters, excuse me. Malachi is the 39th book in the Bible. And from Malachi to Matthew, there is a 400-year gap or a period of time when God is not speaking or dealing with mankind. When the 40th book of the Bible, Matthew, is written, it's called the New Testament, which is not a New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, because in Matthew 1, the testator has not died. And we've talked about this before. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. So we know that Matthew 1 is not the New Testament. It has to, because Jesus Christ has not died at that point in time. We don't have a new testator. Now we know that Jesus Christ is the testator of the New Testament. So why is it that the New Testament starts in Matthew chapter 1? For 39 books, Jesus has been prophesied. And even though his death is not in chapter 1, the life of the one that conquers death begins in Matthew 1. The death of the testator was set in order before the world began. You ever looked at it like that? Matthew 1 comes onto the scene and you have Jesus Christ showing up, right? And he's fixing to go through his earthly ministry, and we're going to talk about it. So we're talking about the earthly ministry of somebody that we know is going to die on a cross that they had talked about in the Old Testament. Well, why do you say, well, we're dispensationally, right? We believe that things are different between the dispensations. And yes, I'm a dispensationalist. But don't you see pictures of things in the Old Testament? Paul said they were a mystery, right? They weren't revealed unto them at that point in time. So guess what? Now that we're on this side of grace and we're sitting over here in the church age and we're the body of Christ, we can look back and see those things that they could not see then. So you can actually see when you see typologies of things and go, hey man, that makes sense. That's the reason why I always say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every bit of the Word of God is profitable. You don't just take Romans through Philemon and throw the rest of it away. I don't care what the Bereans say. It doesn't make any difference what they say. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every piece of Scripture you can use. The Bible tells you to preach the whole counsel of God. Every bit of it. I don't have to worry about what I preach. I pick a Scripture out of the Word of God, I want to preach on it. Guess what? I can preach on it. I can preach it with sound doctrine. I can preach it rightly divided. Every time. Why? Because that's the way the Bible says to preach it. I don't have to worry about it. Jesus Christ can give you something out of anywhere in the Word of God. We don't only have to read a select few verses. Now, I think it's good to get your doctrine. We know that we have to consider what Paul says and gain understanding in all things. So if we're going to gain understanding in all things, we do have to go to Paul and understand what we're supposed to know in this church age. But the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, right? You can get doctrine out of other parts of the Word of God as long as it lines up with what Paul said, right? You can get doctrine from other parts of the Word of God as long as it lines up with what Paul says. You can't just take doctrines from other parts and try to make them fit. You can't force things to fit, but you can get something out of it. You can get something out of it. Now remember that the gap between Malachi and Matthew, we call it a division between Old Testament and New Testament. There is such a distinct difference from the Old to the New that there is no controversy between scholars about it. Nobody really argues that point. Now we do say, of course, the difference in the death of the testator and those things, but nobody really argues the point of the New Testament and the Old Testament starting. Because, like I said before, the death of the testator was set in order before the world began. So I understand the division, and I wouldn't argue that point with anybody. I'm fine with there being a New Testament starting in Matthew. I understand it, and I'm fine with that. I get it completely. And nobody really argues that point. However, there is a division between the 39th and the 40th chapter of Isaiah that is just as distinct. However, the scholars and the elite will argue about this division. It says there's two Isaiahs that wrote the book. Now, I personally believe that God and all of His power and knowledge would have no problem allowing Isaiah to write a book bearing his name with a contrasting division. I have no problem believing that. And you can look into that and study it all you want to, okay? And you can go down that dark hole, because I've been down it, and usually it's just the dark hole, okay? So there are certain things that are just, we're going to have to find out when we get to heaven, okay? It just goes there. And if you find something on it and you go, light bulb, come tell me about it, because I'd like to see where your light bulb is on it, because I have never really hit anything that was like definite. I just come to the conclusion, if there was two, there's two. There is a division in that book, and you can see it. In Isaiah, there's a division. You can see the division very clearly. So when you see the division, you can say, well, there was two Isaiahs. That's fine if you want to take that position. I just believe God could have said, hey, you can write this, and there can be a division in there. I think that that's fine for that to have happened that way if God wanted it to be that way. So you can go down that study on your own. I don't really have anything to enlighten you on that. That's just my personal opinion on that, and we all know what opinions are, right? Amen to that. There was a division in Paul's Gospels. In the beginning, he went to the Jew first in his missionary journeys, but turned to the Gentiles in his prison ministry. So we know that divisions can happen within the same writer. Paul's writing Romans through Philemon, and you distinctly see him saying he's going to the Jews, and he's going to the Jews, and then he turns around and says he's going to the Gentiles first. Like, he completely changes his ministry around. So we see there can be divisions with the same writer. The same writer can have a division. There are divisions and gaps throughout the Bible. How about this for numerology? There are 66 direct quotes from Isaiah in the New Testament. 20 of the 27 books of the New Testament have direct quotations. In the first 39 chapters, there is prophecy, judgment, and righteous government. Just like in the Old Testament, the last 27 chapters has a contortion or twisting together of the grace of God, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory to follow, just like the New Testament. Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Isaiah 1 and verse 2 says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Just a coincidence? You make your assumption on that. Malachi 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Malachi 4 and 2 Peter 3 are both prophesying of a future day that will be fulfilled in the 66th book of the Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 12, the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now if you go into Isaiah 66 and verse 15, the Bible says, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. For it to be coincidence, the 66th book of the Bible and the 66th chapter of Isaiah sure have a lot in common, don't they? Kind of weird, ain't it? Is it just me that thinks that's... Maybe God knew what he's doing, right? You ever thought about that? Maybe God really is in control of everything. Maybe God actually said, I want you to have a pure, infallible, inerrant word of God, because it'll talk about things in the Old Testament and the New Testament so that you'll understand the full context of everything going on. That way you'll be able to break down the division so you'll know what's tribulation, what you'll know what's church age, and what you'll know is Old Testament. And maybe he knew what he was doing when he put it together. I'm just saying. You could do with that what you want. Isaiah 66, verse 22. 66 and verse 22, the Bible says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." What is the context? New heaven and new earth. So in the 66th chapter of Isaiah, there is a reference to the new heaven and the new earth. So let's look at the 66th book of the Bible. The 66th book of the Bible, Revelation 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Most of you know this verse. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth," right? Remember, the scholars say coincidence or happenstance. The probability of this just being happenstance is 1 out of 10 to the 13,000th power. There's no number that high, right? You understand that? Some of y'all are better at math than me. I think God knew what He's doing. Dealing with numerology. Psalms 118 is the middle verse in the King James Bible. Remember the facts I gave you. There's 66 books. And then we had the 1,189 chapters, 31,101 verses, 783,137 words, 3,566,480 letters in the King James Bible. And you can feel free to count those if you want to. You can be the fact checker on that if you want to do that. But Psalms 118 in verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." That's a coincidence that they'd put that right there in the center of that Bible, isn't it? What do we end up doing? We put a lot of confidence in people, don't we? We don't put a whole lot of confidence in God anymore. Why do we do that so much? Why are we so worried about what the scientists say all the time? I go down these rabbit trails, and I know I'm a little weirder, maybe because I'm a preacher and all that kind of stuff, so I'm always looking at something and listening to something and trying to get ideas of this and that. And I'm one of those kind of people, too, that I don't just listen to my point of views. I don't know if anybody else is like that. I don't just listen to what I think is right. I like to understand what other people think, too. Why? Because if you understand what they think and you understand where they come from, it's a lot easier to combat it and be able to compare it to Scripture and see where it doesn't line up. So I don't just stop with what I believe. So I've fallen down this whole handful of times where you go in and you really like look at evolution and look at how it works. And it is amazing to me that people believe that garbage. I mean, it blows my mind. They teach it in your schools. And they say it's okay. How is that even possible? It doesn't even make sense. You take nothing and you blow up everything and you get something out of it. I ain't never seen anything blow up that created anything except a disaster, right? A big hole. But if there's nothing there to create the hole, then what does it do? I've never understood the way that they come up with this stuff. But people just run to it because some smart man said it. You know, they do that in church all the time too now, right? You understand that? That's the reason why I am totally against you not reading and studying the Word of God for yourself. I hate it when preachers get up and they just want you to think the way they think and believe the way that they believe. That drives me nuts. That absolutely just ticks me off when you get these preachers up here, and if you don't think the way I do, then just leave. You know what? We're not all going to think the same. You know what? Maybe you ought to listen to what somebody else thinks. And if it don't line up with Scripture, that's fine. Help somebody with it. Say, hey, this don't line up with Scripture. And you can handle those situations in the right way. But you can't control everybody. That's not what church is about. But now we live in a day and age where we've been taught if the teacher says it, then that's the way that it is. So what has that done? It's made everybody walk into a church and say, if the preacher says it, that's the way that it is. And then they've gone a step farther. Now, if the old preacher that didn't go to Bible school, he may not know as much as the one that did. And if the one that went to a Bible school didn't go to seminary, then this one must know more than him. And if the one that only went to seminary didn't get his master's, then we got to go with the master's. And if this one got a doctorate, we got to go with the guy that's got the doctorate. Right? Why do we do that? Because that's what society's taught us to do, right? You got to have a doctorate degree to be able to know anything. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a whole lot of people that don't have hardly any education, that can't read well and can't write well, that can preach the Word of God better than most of them people that got all them degrees. It's just the facts of it. Why? Because God called them to preach. God will give you the material that you need to preach. God will help you when you get up in the pulpit. You just preach what He lays on your heart to preach. I'm not against education, okay? I'm in Bible school. I want to get my master's degree. I even want to get my doctorate's degree. I have a goal to get my doctorate's degree before I'm 45 years old. That is my goal. I'm working at it, okay? I want to have a doctorate's degree in biblical theology. You say, why? So that I can sit up here and go, I'm smarter than you. No. I just want it because I want to study more. Because like I told you, I'm different. I want to know all the different points of views of things in the Word of God. I've sat in class after class after class after class. Guess what? Last Thursday night, I go to a Bible school that goes there in Tennessee. And they do it at their church in Tennessee. I'm going through this Bible school program, and this guy's up there, and he's teaching this stuff, and it's not rightly divided. And he's taking stuff out of context, and he's making it fit in the church age that doesn't fit in the church age. So we had to write a paper. Amen, love papers. Ooh, yeah, I'm with you on that. And he was like, write, you know, a 10-page paper. I'm like, thank you, I appreciate that. That's exactly what I want to do, write a 10-page paper. On this subject, and I'm thinking, this subject ain't going to be like you want it to be, brother. This is fixing to hurt your feelings, probably. But I went through this process, and I wrote the paper and basically had to write it against what his teaching was because I don't agree with it. It doesn't line up rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not dispensationally sound. So I wrote the paper. I sent it in. 30 minutes goes by, and he calls me on the phone. His pastor. And I love the guy. I love him to death. I preached at his church. We've sang at his church. I love him to death. We'll go back and preach again if he ever calls me again. He might not after this one, but if he ever calls me again, I'm going to go back. And I'm going to continue to go to his school because he does have really good content. He has good stuff. We just disagree on this one point. And I wrote the paper, and man, we talked for 2 hours about that. And he saw some stuff in there. And in return, I saw some stuff too. Did he change my mind on anything? Not really, but he sure did say some stuff that I was like, well, that's a good, I ain't never really thought about it like that. That's really good, though. I wish I'd have put that in the paper. That'd even help my point even more. It's amazing. Some people, they start talking, they're going against what they thought was right. But we're helping each other. Just because he already has the degree doesn't mean he's smarter than everybody in the class. This is the Word of God. We're all commanded to study it. We're all commanded to read it. We're all commanded to actually break it down and know what we believe and why we believe it. That's why when we're going through this stuff in doctrines, you study it. You look at it. You understand what you believe and why you believe the things that you say you believe. Christianity has gotten so surface. We get up and we rant and rave about something, and when you go ask somebody, it's like, I don't really know. It sounded good. It sounded good. But you don't really have any reason why. Some people say, well, I'm doctrinally sound. Why are you doctrinally sound? I know what I believe. Well, that's good. What do you believe? I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Okay, well, how do you get there? You see, the questions keep on coming. And you better be able to answer the question. We're all going to get stumped at some point in time, right? When you get to that point, then you study it a little farther. You can ask me questions. I've been asked questions. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. But I got plenty enough guts to tell you, I have no idea what you're talking about. We went and ate last night with a guy, me and my dad. We went and ate at his restaurant. He sat down. He's like, y'all both preachers. He said, yeah, we're both preachers. He sat down. He talked for 20 minutes and I have no idea what he was asking yet. He was throwing out scripture after scripture after scripture. I was looking at Daddy like, that's all you, brother. Go, Daddy. I ain't answering nothing. I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know where he's at. I don't know what he... And he was really just confused is what we came down to. But boy, he was pumping out some scripture one right after the other. And Daddy finally stopped him and was like, hey, you can pump out all the scripture you want to, but if you don't start rightly dividing it, it ain't none of it going to mix right. He said, you're pulling scriptures from over here and trying to make it understand. He said that you got to get some kind of a middle ground somewhere. You got to understand that not everything over here works the same way as it did over there. He said, you're going to have to break all that down and fix all that first, and then we can come back and talk about this subject you're asking about. But in all of that, you learn something. One, you learn how to deal with people. You learn how to answer questions that are difficult. And you learn what you believe. I love being able to just read and look at different beliefs, even if they go against what I think is right. One big one I've been looking at a lot because it's so big right now is Calvinism. I love studying on Calvinism because that is a horrible, horrible doctrine. And it is tough. It is a tough doctrine. But I'm telling you right now, it's taken over every Southern Baptist church. Slowly but surely, it's getting every single one of them. And here's the thing, too. Here's what's going to happen. And mark my words, it will happen. They'll be independent Baptists next. You say, no. They got enough standards in Calvinism that they can't stay in the Southern Baptist Convention. So they'll get out of the Southern Baptist Convention and they'll title themselves Independent Baptist. Watch it. There's one of them that's going to do it in Prattville. So now when you sit back and go, I'm going to an independent Bible-believing church, you won't be. But when you sit in that pew one day, are you going to be able to sit there and go, that don't line up with the Word of God? And I hope you don't go anywhere, but I'm just saying, it could happen. You could be in the place where you do have to change and you have to move or whatever. Are you going to be able to sit in that church and go, I don't line up with the Word of God. I got to go find somewhere else to go. Just because it says Independent Baptist on the sign doesn't mean that it's Independent Bible-Believing Baptist. There's a whole lot of prefers out there. You better watch out. You better understand what you believe and why you believe it. Next week we'll kind of go back into numerology and we'll go through that, and I'm hoping it's not going to take too terribly long. There's a pile of notes I have for it and stuff that I've written down over the years, so we can get into the different numbers and all that kind of stuff and how they have scripture with them and all that. So it's kind of fun to kind of just look at it, but I'm hoping it'll be kind of a lot of content really quickly is kind of how I'm hoping I can get through it. So we'll get through that and hopefully you'll get something out of that. It's good to see it. It's good to understand it. And it's good for you to be able to take some of it and go study it later. It'll help you if you really look into the numbers and all that different things. This morning,